Welcome to the broadcast ministries of Word Alive Church, a place of spiritual cultivating, loving care, and creating great commissioning experiences. And now, an anointed word from Pastor Norman E. Curley.
When we live productively, when we live in a way of acknowledging that God is the source, the strength, and the supervisor of our abilities, first of all, we have no problem honoring God with our substance then, with our resources. Why? Because we look at the only way I'm able to get what I'm able to obtain or acquire in life is because of God's grace. And then what happens, we walk into an arena or an anointing of victorious living. And so that's what I want to talk about today, victorious living. In the body of Christ, when we first started understanding victorious living, there was a lot of selfishness in it, and a lot of it was centered around us as individuals. But how many know, as you stay in school, you learn more. As you come to church, you increase more. And so no church should stay on the same level spiritually. They should be always growing higher and expanding in their knowledge of things. And there's some things that perhaps you have been taught and you've learned how to make the change. So when it comes to victorious living, I wrote down what I call some non-biblical views of victorious living. And one of them is this: victorious living is totally focused on material possession. That is a non-biblical view of victorious living. Jesus said himself in John 12, 15b, that a man or woman's life does not consist in their possessions. In other words, your material possessions does not define who you are or who you are not. The second thing is, victorious living is reduced to an over-exaggerated opinion of one's spiritual gaze. One time, people were thinking victorious living had something to do with my spirituality. Romans 12, 3 tells us that we are not to think more highly than ourselves than we ought to. It kind of developed a degree of spiritual arrogance in the church. And another thing is victorious living is oblivious of the reality of fallen world and a earthly tabernacle. This was the teaching that made anybody feel who had something going on in their physical life, in their financial life, or whatever the case be, that they were under the curse and they were not living the victorious life. How many know 2 Corinthians 4:16, Paul said it like this, that though our outward man perish, our inward man is being renewed day by day. Let me tell you something. These bodies, they are not the glorified body that Jesus promised to give us. The Bible used the term, we have this treasure in earthen vessel. The Greek translation renders that in jars of clay. I don't know about you, but a jar can easily be broken. Well, we have to understand that this body goes through the normal process of aging. These bodies are not glorified bodies. They still can have problems and issues and things that they encounter. That does not make you a defeated Christian. Oh yeah, you know, one time, if you had a cold, they say you let the devil in. I'm just showing you that was misguided teaching. And 2 Corinthians 5:1 says it like this: if our earthly tabernacle of this house is dissolved, we have a temple or a house not made with hands in the heavens. I mean, this is the earthly tabernacle. When people talked about victorious living and it just centered around us, we miss the kingdom aspect of victorious living. I want to define victorious living from a holistic biblical standpoint. That means the full counsel of God. And it would look something like this. It's living with a biblical outlook that focuses on God's plans for mankind and adapting one's lifestyle in harmony with that outlook while trusting God's grace to fulfill his promises in this present world and the world to come. Did you get that? Victorious living focuses on God's plan for mankind. In other words, Victorious living is much bigger than each individual. It's having a more broader kingdom perspective of what God is up to in the earth. And at the same time, it's trusting God that the things he has promised us, he is faithful to perform it. You see how unselfish that is? You see how that is much bigger than your local church? You see how that is much bigger than your personal spiritual growth? You see how that has nothing to do with your material, physical things? You know, Jesus lived victorious in the earth because he fulfilled the plans of the Father. He adapted his lifestyle to those plans. There were times that they could not put their hands on Jesus, and he told them, because my time has not yet come. They didn't take Jesus' life. Jesus gave his life. Jesus could have called 12 legions of angels to set him free from Calvary, but he adapted his life to the Father's plan. He came to give his life as a sacrifice for sin. He was not selfish. He adapted his life to fit God's plan, and he trusted the Father to do what he promised. How many know Jesus is our example? Listen to John 6:38. Jesus said this, "For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but what? But the will of him." So Jesus lived victoriously because what? He looked at the bigger picture. He looked at the kingdom of God being ushered into the earth. In John 17:4-5, when he finished his work on earth, listen what Jesus said. "I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." Jesus said, "I finished the assignment you gave me. Now you, Father, do what you promised. Bring me back to that place in your presence and in that glory that I once shared with you before coming to the earth." Jesus is always and will always be our forerunner. Listen, we can have human figures, even biblical characters, to influence us in our faith manner, but no one comes to be equal with Jesus Christ. Listen, because there was some teaching one time where people say, "We are Jesus." No, there's no one that's equal, get this now, to the absolute authority, absolute truth, and absolute perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ. No one. Paul is not even equal to that. We are in Christ. We are in his truth. We are, get this, we are in his authority. We operate with his authority, but we operate with delegated authority. The authority came from Jesus. That's why the Bible teaches us that whatever you ask in my name, in what? In my authority. It's delegated authority. You can't just say, "I know the name of Jesus." You got to know Jesus. Remember those men who came and tried to cast out those demons and say, "In the name that Paul used." No. Paul, I know. Jesus, I know. But who are you? You got to know him in relationship. Sometimes victorious living have messed the mind of believers up to make themselves equal with God. Literally want to be called God. You got to see, when the Bible talks about us being gods or sons of God, you got to understand, the Bible is not saying we are a god, because a god is to be worshipped. A god is to be bowed down to. A god is a deity. Amen. We have his divine nature, but I'm not a god, because I don't want nobody what? Worshipping me. Gods are meant to be what? Worship. Gods are meant to be what? Bowed down to. You should not have people bowing down to you. I don't care who you are in the body of Christ. Well, let me put some scripture to it. Peter and Paul both. We could say those were some great apostles. I mean, look at their writings. Look at what God did through them and spoke through them and put it in the canon. But listen what Peter said when this Gentile came to him after getting a revelation that God was sending Peter to him and God was working in his life. In Acts chapter 10, look at how Peter responded to Cornelius. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius, this is a Gentile, met him, fell down at his feet and worshiped him. Now, if Peter was a god, that would be okay. Because that's what they did to gods, what they did. Fell down and worshiped them. Even if they were false gods, they fell down and worshiped them. But listen how Peter responded. But Peter did what? Lifted him up, saying what? Stand up. I myself am also a man. I'm not someone you need to worship. Sometimes people think victorious living is I'm so high and everybody else so low. Until we look down on the ones we're supposed to be bringing up. I just want to give us a biblical understanding. Sometimes people say, well, you know, I want God to expand my territory. Sometimes he needs to expand our revelation. And sometimes when he expanded, we got to erase some stuff on the paper and put down what? The correct answer. So Peter becomes. Now, what about Paul? Paul was on this ship, and we know in the background he was, it was shipwrecked, and God promised Paul he was going to spare his life, and God did that. And they made it on this island called Malta, and they met these people that were there. And when they met the people, they were sitting around the fire. And Acts chapter 28, verse 5, listen to what happened here. And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. So while Paul was building this fire, this viper, this snake, bit him, and everybody saw it. Jumped out the fire and bit him, and Paul shook him off in the fire, threw him in the fire. All right? Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, but after they had looked a great while. Sometimes you just got to give people time to look at you. They talking about you, but they don't know you headed somewhere. Amen. Sometimes they're looking at where you are, but they don't know where you're going. They just waiting around to see what's going to happen and everything. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was what? A god. Now, you got to remember, Paul didn't say that. They said that. When you see something about us being gods in the Bible, you got to ask yourself, who's saying that? God didn't say Paul was a god. Paul didn't say he was a god. It was ignorant people, unlearned people, people who did not have the knowledge of God in their heart that called him a god. I can assure you, Paul did not leave that scene walking around calling himself a god. Kind of want to help us with this, because what happened is this become inflated spiritual pride. When we try to exalt ourselves as if though we are Jesus himself. No, I am a child of God. He's my father. When people first get saved, they are usually excited and eager to share that excitement, even though they have limited knowledge. Been there, done that. When I first got saved, I wanted to tell everybody. But how many know I didn't know nothing? I didn't have enough biblical knowledge. Had somebody of another religion came up, I would have got lost in conversation. But I was excited. I was eager. I wanted everybody in my family to get saved. What was that, Pastor? Well, I think Paul pinned it real well in Romans 10:2 when he was talking to the Israelites. He said they have a zeal for God, but are not according to knowledge. A lot of us did that. All excited, running for Jesus, but got limited knowledge. See, your zeal can exceed your knowledge. Your excitement, your enthusiasm, your, Lord, I want to go where you want me to go. I want to do what you want me to do. But you haven't learned how to walk by faith and not by sight. You haven't learned how to persevere, but you're all excited. That's zeal, but not according to what? Knowledge. And then there's another part that happened to new believers. When one first gets saved, they are open to whatever spiritual food is brought before them until they learn how to discern truth and develop skills in biblical interpretation and application. That can happen to us too. Is that when you first get saved, how do you know everything that's laid in front of you and called spiritual food, you just eat. But as you grow up in the things of God and you begin to learn the word of God, you'll begin to what? Be able to discern truth. So those are things that happen. To me, that affects us in our true victorious living. That's where we grow up thinking victory is I'm blessed here. I got this. I got that. I got this. Everything, all this. I'm so victorious. But you haven't had no battles. Last time I heard is victory come through battles. So, Pastor, how do I live victoriously according to the Bible? I just want to stick to the word of God. Because Spirit of God began to stir me that so often in the body of Christ, we have a misconception of victorious living. And sometimes we make it so difficult that people feel I could never acquire to that level of living. Then we make it so difficult that people think it's going to take me 10 years to get there. No, I'm going to share some things with you from the Word of God, what victorious living looks like from the Word of God. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. We'll begin there. And the first one is this. Victorious living is living with a faith consciousness of God's grace during my earthly time. In 1 Corinthians 15, the argument here is concerning the resurrection of Jesus. And Paul is trying to prove to them that if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, then our preaching is in vain and your living is in vain. In other words, if there was no resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are hopeless. You cannot get to heaven except there be what? Had been a resurrection. And so that's Paul's argument. So what Paul does, he comes down and talks about the final victory. And he says in verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Saints, when you are living a victorious life, you will understand what it means to be thankful. You will understand how to look at your life and see the difference that Jesus Christ have made in your life. It will not cause you to be arrogant, but it will cause you to be humble, because thankful people are usually humble people. And so he tells them, thanks be to God who gives us the victory. Now, this victory comes through Jesus Christ. In other words, the victory that Jesus obtained is the victory that I receive. So when I'm born again, how many know I am victorious? When I'm in Christ, I am victorious. So it has nothing to do with my status spiritually, has nothing to do with my material possession. It's that I am in Christ. He comes down. You cannot separate verse 57 from 58 because of the word therefore. Because therefore suggests if you are victorious in Christ, there's a certain behavior and attitude that you will possess. He said, therefore, since you and I are victorious in Christ, since we are thankful to God for the victory that Jesus have obtained for us, therefore, he said, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What does he say? He said that if you are victorious, the kingdom agenda will become your agenda. If you are victorious, the things that matter to God will matter to you. If you are victorious, you will be a part of what God is doing in the earth, and you will be steadfast and immovable in what you're doing. How many know the enemy is always out to move us? But move us from what? Move us from church? No, to move us from the work. Hallelujah. He don't want us to do the work of God. He don't care about you worshiping God and calling on God. He don't care about you singing about God. It's when you start doing the works of God. Jesus came. One of the reasons he came is to seek and save the lost. The second reason is to destroy the works of the devil. So if Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, it's obvious that the devil wants somebody to carry out his works. And if he can get the church to stop carrying out the works of Jesus, how many know he then can freely carry out his works? But if we are carrying out the works of Jesus, it's understood that the works of the devil cannot prosper. If you want to stop the works of the devil, you got to begin to do the works of Jesus. And Jesus said, the works that I do, you shall do what? Greater works, because I go to the Father. And one of the works of Jesus is putting the devil on the run. Telling the devil, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. That's the works of Jesus. Is get this now, it's paralyzing the works of the devil. We look at what's happening in our nation, in our government. We should not just be looking at the news and talking about the news. We need to do what? We need to be advancing the works of God in the earth. We need to be praying that America is going to be a voice for God to the nations. Now what we're doing, we are living victorious because we are what? We are looking at the bigger plan, and it's God's will to save mankind. We want to see evangelism flood the face of the nation. We want to see those in the Middle East born again and filled with the Holy Ghost. Paul says here, therefore, beloved, You got to be steadfast, saints. You got to be committed to the works of God. You can't let nobody get you off course. You can't let nobody discourage you. You can't let nobody come and influence you in your mind and you start downsizing the work. You want to upgrade? Upgrade the work. You want to get this? You want to get a biggie? Get biggie with the work. Hallelujah. When you get rid of all the food, now do you want to upsize it? What's that? More calories, man. The second thing when it comes to victorious living is this. Living victoriously is living with the freedom from past painful experiences with a healed heart. As I said earlier, victories usually come through battles. Jesus fought the greatest battle. Jesus fought the battle of sin, death, hell, and the grave. And how many know he overcame them all through suffering and sacrifice? We often say Jesus paid it all. He really did. However, he is not the broken, bruised, and scarred Savior. See, that's the misconception we had of Jesus when we thought about, you know, lowly and humble, like he was this weak person. No, he's not the broken, bruised, and scarred Savior, but he's the resurrected Savior. That's a difference. See, the resurrected Savior suggests, did he go through suffering? Yes. Did they beat him? Yes. Did they hang him on the cross? Yes. But because he is the resurrected Savior, the grave couldn't hold him. The cross couldn't keep him there. When you have the power of the resurrection on the inside of you, you will rise up out of every situation that come against your life because of that anointing of the resurrection on the inside of us. Therefore, when Jesus comes out of this grave and gained the victory over death, hell, and the grave, receive what? The keys to the kingdom. In Matthew 28:18, Jesus said this to his disciples when they came and they found him. They running in fear, they hiding. Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of nations. Now, that doesn't sound like a broken, bruised, and scarred Savior, does it? He didn't say some power, but what he said? All power, all authority. Now, if Jesus has all authority that we can overcome every battle and be victorious, one of the battles that we have to overcome is the pain that we experience in our life journey. In other words, when people are hurt, they often will nurse their wound or they will begin to hold on to the pain of that experience. In Luke 4:18, Jesus said this. He quoted what the prophet Isaiah had said in Isaiah 61. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Get this. When we are spiritually dead, we are poor. And he hath sent me to do what? To heal the brokenhearted. Saints, I'm telling you, stuff can happen in your life to break your heart. Hallelujah. Figuratively speaking, that means the pain of whatever happened to you have done something to you that make you feel as if though you are scarred for life. And the enemy will always bring out of the memory bank of your mind that particular experience in your life. And no matter how people tell you, get over it, you just can't get over it. It's part of your story. It's part of the reality of your journey. But when Jesus comes in your life, Jesus comes to do what? To heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those that are bruised. Victorious living is living with the freedom from past painful experience with a healed heart. I don't know about you today, but it's human to know that we all have had painful experiences in our life. And some more extreme than others, but a broken heart is a broken heart regardless of what caused it. You say, well, Pastor, what do I do when I have a broken heart? In other words, first of all, stop making yourself the victim and declare I am the victor. That God has allowed me to live through that painful experience. So what? So I can find who is the healing balm of Gilead, which is Jesus. So instead of nursing my wounds and going back rehashing everything that somebody did to me, I can begin to change the script of my conversation to share how God healed me. Hallelujah. How God came, and despite the pain of that experience, God has given me freedom in my mind, freedom in my spirit. He that the Son makes free is free indeed. I am so free now. Can I remember the experience? Yes. but the experience no longer managed my life. You can begin praying and pursuing Jesus. And as you follow him, get this, you will notice either a instant healing. Sometimes people have had an instant healing of a broken heart. It's like the anointing came on them and that thing lifted off of them. And they can't explain it, but they know God has set me free from that. And sometimes their healing have come progressively as they sought the Lord and as they begin to pursue the things of God. And as they walked along the way, all of a sudden they got a breakthrough from that. I mean, no, Jesus will heal the brokenhearted. Listen, don't ever let the enemy paralyze you in your mind thinking that whatever happened to you or didn't happen for you is now going to define your life. When you are in Christ, you are a new creation. Old things are passed away. Hallelujah. Glory to God. The last one is this. Victoriously is living with a posture of the future that keeps Christ as the target. See, a posture is not just a position one holds their body, but a particular way of dealing with or approaching something. As we approach our future day by day, we trust God's presence to guide our steps. Therefore, get this now, Jesus is not my co-pilot. Jesus is not my pilot. Jesus is the plane that I'm traveling on. Oh, my God. Jesus, get this now, is not the conductor. Jesus is the train. Oh, somebody grab hold of that. Jesus is not the passenger. He's not even the driver of the car. He is the car. In other words, I trust Jesus to take care of every part of my future. David understood it in Psalms 119, 105. He said, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path. Oh, thank God that my future is brighter because of the shining light of Jesus. Proverbs 4:18 say, but the path of the just is as the shining sun. One translation says, shining light that shines ever brighter until the perfect day. I'm closing, but get this. How many know God is leading you in such a way that it's not always bright at that moment, but as you keep walking with him, it'll get brighter. Old people say it like this. You understand it better by and by. I understand what they were saying. That's not nothing negative. What they're saying, they keep living. If you keep living and if you keep walking with God, there's some light and understanding you're going to get as you continue to go with God. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I get out of step. Do I get some people in here today that get out of step sometimes? Listen to what David understood that. David said this, that the steps of a good man are ordered by God, by the Lord, and he delights in his way, though he falls. Told you we get out of step sometime, right? Though he falls, he will not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Listen. When you are walking out your life in the light of truth, that doesn't mean you're going to make every perfect step. You're going to step out of line sometime. You're going to miss your step sometime. Somebody going to crosswalk you sometime. But the Lord say, you shall not utterly fall. Now, for those who think you only fall one time, listen to Proverbs 24:16. For though a righteous man falls seven times, he gets up. In other words, somebody say, well, how many times will it take for God to pick you up? How many times you going to fall? See, when the Bible used the word seven, it doesn't use seven so you can count, okay, I'm on number six now, I ain't got but one more left. No, that's not what the Bible is saying. You know what they understood? Based on the law, seven men, I can take my action. But when he says seven, not mean seven. He means that there is no limit to what God will do to keep lifting you up. Victorious living, living with a biblical outlook that focuses on God's plan for mankind and adapting one's lifestyle in harmony with that outlook while trusting God's grace to fulfill his promises.
Thank you for listening to the broadcast ministries of Word Alive Church. We're located at 3100 Trotter Road in Southeast Columbia, where Norman E. Curley is the pastor. Come worship with us each Sunday at 10 a.m. worship and 7 p.m. Wednesdays for an engaging, insightful, and anointed Bible teaching. For more information about the ministry or to obtain a copy of today's message, please call 803-695-1277 or visit us on the web at wordalivesc.com. Tune in next time for Word Alive Broadcast Ministries. Thank you.